As we prepare to hear God's word to us, let's join together in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are not a God who leaves your people in ignorance as to your person, plans, or purposes, but that throughout the story of redemption, you have spoken to your people. You have spoken to them in times of faithfulness and triumph and in joy. You have spoken to them in days of brokenness and despair. And we thank you that you do the same for us. And so, Father, I pray that as your word is read and proclaimed this morning, that you would open our hearts and open our minds with the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would hear that which you would say to each of us this day, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Scripture lesson for this morning is taken from the 40th chapter of Isaiah. We'll be reading the first 11 verses. Listen to the word of God. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind will together see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out, and I say, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up to a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd, carries the lambs on his arms, and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Here ends our scripture lesson for this morning. The text we'll be focusing on is verse 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. There are probably few feelings worse than a feeling of rejection or abandonment. You know, it's frightening enough for a child to be lost, to look around and they've wandered away from their parents, and that, you know, a panic comes on, even if only for a few minutes, from being alone and not knowing what to do. But can you imagine what it would mean to know that your parents had lost you on purpose? You know, it's painful to lose a spouse or a loved one through death, but, you know, the sense of rejection that comes from someone who just, you know, walks out and leaves, or who takes their own life, multiplies that to a great degree. You see, to be abandoned doesn't simply mean that you are now alone, but it means that you were alone because someone else didn't want you. And it's devastating. And it can lead to scars that people carry for the rest of their lives. Perhaps the only thing worse than the abandonment of other people would be a sense of abandonment by God. A feeling that though God may exist, He seems to have deserted me and left me on my own. Now, this is not as rare as you might suppose, even among those who sit in churches on Sunday mornings. You know, I've talked to people over the years who, though they're doing all the right stuff, feel alone in their relationship with God. I remember a number of years ago talking to a close friend who felt that he was alone, absolutely alone in his walk with God. Now, he was a mature Christian. He was someone I respected a great deal. And I listened as he poured out a sense of frustration about a God who just did not seem to be there. You know, other conversations with people going through times of great difficulty have revealed folks who feel that they've been left to fend for themselves, facing grief or loss or struggles, and they feel like they're dealing with it alone. They go through the motions of faith, but don't feel anything about it. I've gone through periods like that. I'm sure I'm not alone in this place. When I do what I do because I'm supposed to do it, but there's little comfort or joy or sense of God's reality in it all. That's a painful place to be. Now, I don't know why God allows people to go through times like that. It's a common experience. In fact, the mystics had a name for it. They called it the dark night of the soul. But the reasons why we go through it are probably as diverse as the people involved. But in the midst of that, I do know this, and have always known this, that God does not leave us without hope. That God has promised that He will never forsake us, and that in His time and in His way, He will bring renewal and restoration. Now, that can be hard to see when we're in the midst of it, but that is what God has promised, and that, quite honestly, is one of the major themes of this Advent season. And our lesson for this morning represents that kind of promise of hope. It was written for a people who felt abandoned by God, and it brings them a promise of comfort and hope. The theme is seen at the very beginning of our lesson. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly, Jerusalem, and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for. Now, these words begin a whole different section of Isaiah. You know, a great transition to such a degree that actually many more modern biblical scholars believe that actually Isaiah was written by two different people. There are first Isaiah verses chapters 1 through 39, and then second Isaiah chapters 39 to the end of the book. Now, I don't happen to believe that, but you have to admit there is a huge kind of change of feel in the whole thing. You see, a large part of the first 39 chapters of Isaiah is spent in detailing the sins of the people of Israel. I mean, they've rejected God, they've followed after idols, they've exploited the poor and the helpless, they've trusted in their own political power or military might instead of God, and they've broken covenant with the God who had called them to Himself. And this section culminates in chapter 39, where God declares that they will be judged, they will be taken into exile in Babylon, ripped from their homes, the places they've known forever. Now, you would have to be an Israelite to fully grasp what that meant. It was not merely a matter of defeat and physical deportation. Now, it's not like that they're going to relocate us from Connecticut to, I don't know, South Carolina. Oh, wait, a lot of people do that voluntarily. But, you know, Connecticut to the Northwest Territories in Canada, although that would be bad enough. But there was also the spiritual sense of loss, the sense of being cut off from being separated from the God who they believed dwelt among them in the land. And so there was abandonment and there was desolation and there was hopelessness. Yet even as these harsh words begin to sink in, God offered a promise of hope that this separation, though justified by the sin of his people, though fully deserved, will not last forever. And that the God who seems to be absent will speak comfort to his people. And the promise of comfort is that in this time of separation, that this time of seeming loneliness will end, and that God will come to his people. And that's what we see in the rest of Isaiah 40. It is the promise that he will come. He will come like a king entering to reclaim and rule his city. And the picture there is of a grand royal entrance will be made. You know, valleys will be raised up, mountains and hills made level. God will come on a royal pathway with people proclaiming his coming, the way made straight for him, and all creation will see the glory of God. God will come. He will come like a mighty warrior in power. You know, the mighty arm, that's an expression of God's irresistible power, that he will work on behalf of his people to save them and free them from oppression, intervening with powerful works of judgment and deliverance on their behalf. But there is yet another dimension of God's promised coming, one which speaks to all those who long for presence and hope in God. For God has promised that he will not simply overwhelm his people with the glory of a warrior king, but that he would come to them as a shepherd. Describing the king who is coming, goes on to say, he tends his flock like a shepherd, gathers the lambs in his arms, and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Catch the power of that image there. Now, the shepherd is a common symbol used to describe the care and love of God. It touches us here with particular tenderness. God's people have sinned. They've gone astray. They had not just wandered, but stampeded. Well, if sheep do that sort of thing. You know, thinking of all the John Wayne movies I've seen a lot of cattle stampeding, not so much sheep, but you get the point. They haven't just wandered away, but they willfully run away from their master. And as a consequence, they were cut off from God. Yet God would reach out graciously to restore them, not just through showing his power or asserting his authority, but by touching their lives as shepherd. Searching out and caring for his flock, gathering them in his arms and carrying them close to his heart. You know, it's not the picture of a shepherd just kind of grudgingly meeting the sheep's needs, one who loves them and tends them and cares for them in every way. And so the promise and comfort and hope was not simply that God would show his stuff and awe his people back into following him. But as a shepherd loves, cares for, and carries his sheep, so God would lovingly restore his people. The mighty arm of the warrior king is also the carrying and gathering arm of the shepherd king. The glory of the Lord Almighty is expressed in his love for us, for his sheep, individually, personally, carefully. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. John Calvin, in his commentary, notes, and I never got how Calvin was characterized as this cold, unfeeling person. Listen to how he describes this. These words describe God's wonderful condescension. For he is not only actuated by a general feeling of regard for the whole flock, but in proportion to the weakness of any one sheep, in proportion to the weakness of any one sheep, he shows his carefulness in watching, his gentleness in handling, and his patience in leading it. You see, the promise of deliverance is not merely of a mighty God, but of a good and a gentle shepherd who restore and lead and love and care for the wandering sheep who make up his flock. There is God's comfort. There is Israel's hope and ours. The Gospels are clear that the one foretold by the prophets is Jesus. And the time of Jesus coming, at the time of Jesus coming, God's people still waited with something of a sense of aloneness. True, they had returned from exile in Babylon. True, the temple had been rebuilt and the sacrifices restored. Yes, there was a form of religion in the man, in the land, and many people sincerely believed and practiced the covenant handed down to them. But somehow, a tangible sense of the Spirit of God seemed absent. It had been over 400 years since the last prophet had spoken. It had been a long time since the mighty acts of God had been seen among the people. They were still under the oppression of their enemies. So the faithful still waited, still longed for a sense of God's presence in the land. Then with the gospel story and the coming of John the Baptist, it began. John, the last of the Old Testament type prophets, announced that one was coming after him who would fulfill God's promises. The one Isaiah proclaimed was at hand, and the whole gospel makes it clear that this one is Jesus. God's promise to comfort and save his people was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus came as a prophet proclaiming and demonstrating the power of God's word. Jesus came as priest fulfilling what was foreshadowed in the Old Testament sacrificial system in his own death to bring salvation. Jesus came as king to establish God's kingdom and proclaim that the time of God's rule had begun. Jesus came as a warrior king to defeat the powers of evil, as the sick were healed, demons cast out, as he rose from the dead, the power and victory of his kingship were manifestly clear. But Jesus also came as a good shepherd, as a shepherd king, if you will, to gather, nurture, to guide, and to love God's people. And as you look at his care and his concern for those who are lost, you cannot miss that compassion and love. See, the message of Advent is that God keeps his promises. And in his faithfulness, he has sent Jesus to save and be present with his people. God has sent comfort. God has sent salvation in the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the good news is that we can know that reality here and now. How do we experience this? Well, the answer to that is hinted in John the Baptist's ministry. He kind of sums up his statements in the first three Gospels with this: I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And in those words, John begins to develop a theme that is seen in ever-increasing clarity through later in the Gospels. That this is not a Savior who's going to be around for a while, then leave you in the lurch. No, he will go, but he will give you the Holy Spirit, and even when he leaves physically, he will remain. Now that promise is made clear to the disciples in the 14th chapter of John, where he promised, though I leave you, another is coming. Though Jesus would leave them physically, he would remain with them, close to them, in them, by his Holy Spirit. And those who believe in Jesus can experience his comforting presence through that Spirit who dwells in them. The promise of God's comfort was not merely for the people of Isaiah's day or Jesus' day, for we experience the reality of God. We experience the reality of the Good Shepherd through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who Jesus left as his presence with the church, his presence with all, in all who trust in him. The Holy Spirit whom Jesus described as our comforter. And it is through the work of the Spirit that God touches our lives. On our own, we can study about God, we can learn about God, we can talk about God, we can try to do things for God. But we will never experience the reality of God except by the Spirit. It is the Spirit that takes what we talk about and what we sing about and what we study about and makes it real and experiential in our hearts. Now, the Spirit comes in unexpected ways, and part of our problem with the Spirit is that we sometimes picture Him coming with great commotion in ways in which sometimes we are uncomfortable with. Now, we have to allow that God, just as He promised, that just as God promised to come in power in our Isaiah reading, so the Spirit can be manifested in power. But, you know, my experience is that He is more often known as the presence of the gentle shepherd. Sometimes it's the sense as you pray or worship that you are not alone, but that God is here with you. Sometimes it's a sense of knowing what to do in a difficulty that you know didn't come out of yourself. Sometimes it's a sense of guidance or direction when facing decisions of life. Sometimes it may be a scripture passage that you've read 100 times before that suddenly, boom, just speaks. Sometimes it's a sense of being carried by a strength that is not your own. You know, the Spirit works in a multitude of ways, but His work is always to touch us with a sense of the reality of God. You know, as I mentioned earlier, in my own life in Christ, I've gone through those dry times when it seemed like I was just going through the motions. And I remember one, and this is probably almost 30 years ago at this point, where I'm not going to tell the whole story, but there were people all around me who were growing and coming alive in their life in Christ, in the church, and I was feeling nothing. It was like I was seeing God work in all these people, and I was actually helping to facilitate that. But it wasn't touching me one bit. And so in the fall, I saw this advertisement for a Dunamis conference on spiritual warfare, and I went to it. It was a conference on spiritual warfare held on Halloween weekend. That is a whole other story in and of itself. I just want to tell you, all the stuff that Jesus talks about in terms of demons and all the rest being real, they're real. Not just because I learned about it, but because, well, I've learned about it. But I remember I came to that place with this utter sense of dryness and aloneness, and all around me, once again, for the first 3 days of the conference, people are just, you know, you're seeing all this life in Christ, and I'm sitting there in the times of worship, and it's like... And I decided that after the evening service, I was just going to break down and my pride, and I was going to go have someone pray for me and find out what the heck is going on. And so we began to worship. And I never made it to prayer because Jesus met me in the time of worship. We were singing a song that I remember singing before and never sung since. It simply went like this: Jesus, 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 your love has melted my heart. And the only way that I can describe it is that He did. And I looked back on my life and all those times that I had struggled and all those times that I'd been in despair and all the times when, you know, really I was just ready to give it all up. You know, it was like the Lord said to me, you know, in all that you weren't alone. I was there. And I'm there now. You see, I knew at that point that I was in the arms of a good shepherd whose purpose was to carry me in love. You know, the promise of the season of the year is that God does not abandon us. But he sends us his comfort and presence by the Good Shepherd, whom we experience by the Holy Spirit. And it's true that most all of us will go through times in our life when sometimes it just doesn't seem real and we seem to be alone. Anyone say amen to that? And I don't know why that is. But I do know this, that even through the worst of those times, we are held, we are carried, we are loved by a gentle shepherd. Who holds on to us in grace and who will never let us go. Actually, this morning as I was finishing touches on this, the hymn that I wish I had decided we were going to sing after this came to mind, and we won't, but the last verse is this. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake. In those times of confusion in our lives when nothing seems to make sense, in those times in which we may experience incredible grief or loss or pain, in those times when it may seem like we're just going through the motions and there's nothing there, we can hold on to this promise that we have a good shepherd and he will never forsake us. And that indeed he will even work through what we're going through, whether we understand it or not, to bring about his purposes of restoration and hope. And because of that, we can come and sing with joy, praise, and thanksgiving. Because the Good Shepherd has come in Jesus. And all God's people said,